This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Take your copy of God's Word and let's turn it to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings in chapter number 5. 2 Kings chapter number 5. This morning is probably one of the most familiar stories out of the life of Elisha, and we're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to call this Doing Things God's Way. Doing Things God's Way. I thought about talking about ducks in a muddy river, and you'll see why here in a few moments, but I went ahead and entitled it Doing Things God's Way. We find a reading in 2 Kings chapter number 5, and this is the story of Naaman, who is the captain of the host of the king of Syria. And this is probably one of the most familiar stories out of all the ones that we're going to look at in the life of Elisha. So let's pick up our reading this morning in chapter 5 and in verse number 1. So if you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I a God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me." Basically, the king of Israel thought this was a trick. They were doing something to engage in some type of war. Verse 8, "And it was so, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" There's your 7 ducks in a muddy river. Verse 11, "But Naaman was wroth." He's angry at Elisha because Elisha won't even come outside and speak to him. He sends a messenger. "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper.' He said, 'Damascus has better waters than of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in rage. And a servant came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?'" Verse 14, "Then he went down, and he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, likened unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and I want to talk about doing things God's way. That there's only one way that a man or a woman or a boy and girl is going to be saved, and that is God's way. You can't get into heaven by your own merits. You can't get into heaven by your own decision or by your own power. There's only one way that a person is going to be saved, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is very important for us as children of God that we do things God's way, not man's way, but God's way. And that's what this story is about here this morning. Let's pray, and we'll track this together. It's a wonderful story out of the life of Elisha. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we will thank you for all the things that you're going to do in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, this is the sixth sermon that we have preached in the life of Elisha. We've entitled it Elisha, A Courageous Faith in a Very Broken World. And of all the recorded instances and experiences of Elisha, this is probably the most well-known, the most written about, and the most preached experience of Elisha. As a matter of fact, the story that we have before us in 2 Kings chapter 5, it is the only story that is mentioned of Elisha in the New Testament. And Jesus is the one that actually speaks of it. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 27, and many lepers in Israel in the times were with Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. This was a very important story in the life of Israel. Even Jesus repeats this story and uses it, and it's the only story that we find recorded of this man of God, Elisha, in the New Testament. I believe that the story is popular because the narrative has a metaphor. And the metaphor within the narrative is concerning the condition of man. As we read the story together this morning, we found out that Naaman has a gross physical condition. That gross physical condition is called leprosy. But we also know in this metaphor, the condition of man, that man also has a gross spiritual condition. It's called sin. As leprosy diseased the body, so sin has diseased us. As leprosy can work death and disfigure the body, so sin has disfigured us and is working death within our body. I like what one commentator said. He said some leprosy can cause lesions that ultimately disfigure the face and the limbs. He said this kind of affliction would be an ironic contrast to Naam's name, which means beautiful or pleasant. Leprosy takes what God intended to be beautiful and disfigures it. That's why when you read the Bible, you will find that in the Bible that leprosy is a type of sin. Leprosy is a type of sin. Leprosy was a terrible disease in the days of antiquity, especially in the days of Jesus. It was greatly feared because it was able to disfigure the body, and as I said, it could even result in death. Leprosy took what was beautiful, what God had created, and broke it, and diseased it, and defiled it. The same thing can be said of sin. We can see the comparison, that sin takes what is beautiful, what God has meant to be beautiful, and it breaks it, and it diseases it, and it defiles it, and it actually works a fatality within us, not only physically, but also spiritually. When you read the Old Testament, you'll find that leprosy was a very, very serious disease back in that day. Several things can be said about leprosy. Number one, leprosy was considered utterly unclean, both physically and spiritually. You'll find in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Not only is he considered unclean, he is banished as an outcast. He is ostracized from society. Leviticus 13 and in verse 46. The Bible says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. without the camp shall be his habitation be. Here is a guy who has leprosy. He's unclean, physically and spiritually. He is ostracized from society. He can't live within his own local community. He has to live outside of the camp. He can't touch anybody. He has to stay a certain distance away from everybody that he comes in contact with. No hugs. No embraces, no kisses from his wife, no kisses from his grandchildren, no interaction whatsoever. He is completely banished as an outcast. He is thought to be polluted, incurable by any human means whatsoever. There is no medicine, there is no salve, there is nothing that can be done. He has absolutely, utterly no way to be cleansed by human means. Now I want you to imagine the anguish of a leper, how his heart must break on the inside. Think about Naaman and his condition. He's completely cut off from his family, his friends, and from society. Can you imagine the emotional pain that Naaman is going through? His body is full of sores. His flesh is eaten away. His loneliness and desperation, his alienation from society, ostracized, living outside of his community, no longer able to embrace his family. He is alienated. There's emptiness on the inside. And what about his helpless despair that he is living with? There is emotional and there's a physical stress on the inside of the heart of this man. Any person with leprosy would suffer such consequences. Dr. D.L. Moody many years ago said, the disease of leprosy is a type of sin. It is incurable by man. It works baneful results. It is insidious in its nature, and from a small beginning works complete ruin. It separates its victim from their fellow men, just as sin separates a man from God. And as Christ has power to cleanse the leper, so by the grace of God, the blood cleanses us from all iniquity. If Naaman is going to be made whole again, he is going to need a supernatural healing from God. He's going to need a sovereign cleansing from God. He's going to need a spiritual anointing from God. And I got news for you today, friend, that if you are here and you are a sinner and you are lost without God, there's no way for you to be cleansed. There's no way for that sin to be eradicated from your life. The guilt and the shame will haunt you. The guilt and the shame will disease you. You need a supernatural healing that comes from God. You need a sovereign cleansing that comes from God. You need a spiritual anointing. And what's true of Naaman is true of us. We need to understand that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners that plunge beneath that flood, they lose all of their guilt and shame. Somebody say amen. So you'll see the contrast. Basically, you can take the word Naaman and you could maybe put the word sinner in there, and you can see how a sinner must humble themselves. A sinner must come to God believing that God can bring spiritual healing. So I want to map this out here, and I want to show you a few things this morning about doing things God's way. Number one, let's talk about Naaman the leader. Let's talk about Naaman the leader. Now, Naaman is introduced to us in verse number one. I want you to look at verse number one. Now, Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, several things can be said of Naaman. Number one, Naaman was a capable leader. Write it down. Naaman is a capable leader. Now, Naaman was the hero of the day. He is a virtuous citizen. He's a victorious citizen. Everybody loved Naaman. As a matter of fact, verse number one says he was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. Now, that just doesn't happen overnight. You got to be a certain type of person in order to achieve such status and prominence in the land. He is the captain of the host of the king of Israel. Naaman is a four-star general of his day. He is leading one of the most powerful armies of antiquity, the army of Syria. He's a four-star general. His peers love him. His countrymen love him. He is a national hero. He's got prominence, he's got power, and he's got prestige. He has all the accolades that comes with being a capable leader. As you study his life, you'll find that he's got military intelligence. He's got leadership charisma. He is highly favored by the king of Syria. On the outside, he is a very capable leader. Not only is he a capable leader, but he's also a conquering leader. He's also a conquering leader. Now, verse 1 says, he was a great man with his master and honorable. Not only this guy is a capable leader, but he is a conquering leader. He is the one that the king has put in authority over all of his armies. He is the guy who is at the top of the military chain. We read in verse 1, he was a great man with his master. That is, the king of Syria loved him. The Bible says he was a great man with his master and honorable. The king honored him. He loved Naaman, and everybody in the army loved Naaman. He is feared by his enemies, and he is loved by his countrymen. Look at verse 1. It also says, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Naaman, in the eyes of his peers, he is a national hero. It is very, very possible that Naaman had never ever experienced loss. In every single battle, he was victorious. In every single battle, he came out on top. This is a man that is a capable leader. This is a man that is a conquering leader. On the outside, everybody's seen this capable, conquering leader. But not only is he capable, not only is he conquering, but also the Bible says he is a very courageous leader. Notice what the text says. Verse 1, he is a mighty man in valor. Now think about this. On the battlefield, he would not flinch. On the battlefield, he will not flee. On the battlefield, he is not filled with fear. Naaman rides on his stallion, and he grabs his sword. He is leading the battle. He is leading the charge. And every time he engages in battle, he is winning. He is the victor. He is admired by the king. He is loved by his peers. He is a capable, courageous, conquering leader. He's got all of the accolades of man. He's got all of the awards that come along with being a national leader. He has all the applause of his countrymen and his king. He has the approval of his king. On the outside, everything looks good. But there was a problem on the inside. The Bible says in verse number 1, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But notice that small little word there, but. But he was a leper. On the outside, looking at Naaman and his life, his peers seen him as capable. His king seen him as courageous. His countrymen seen him as a conqueror for the people. But the Bible says, while everything may have looked good on the outside, there was a big problem going on the inside. But he was a leper. Now, some of you on the outside, everything looks good. You might be a capable individual. You might be a conquering individual. You might be a very courageous individual. You may have power, prominence, and prestige. You may be admired from your peers. You may have the accolades of men. You may have a lot of money and a lot of wealth and a lot of prominence. Everything looks good on the outside. But if you are here today and you are lost without Jesus Christ, if you are a sinner, you need to know you may look okay on the outside, but on the inside, there's an infectious disease that is permeating your soul. And it's called sin, and that sin will lead to death. You may be okay on the outside. You may look good on the outside. You may be physically fit on the outside, but on the inside, there is something going on. But you are a sinner, and you stand in need of a Savior. And if you're going to be made whole, you don't need a physician. You don't need the government. You don't need some type of medicine. What you need is a spiritual healing that comes from God. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. Somebody say amen. The Bible says, but he was a leper. So let's transition here. Not only Naaman the leader, this capable, courageous leader, but let's talk about Naam the leper. Now, no matter how capable or courageous and conquering Naam was, he's still a leper. On the outside, he looked victorious. On the outside, he looked virtuous. On the outside, he looked vigorous. He's ready to fight for his king and for his people. But on the inside, he is vile in every way. Can you see the comparison this morning? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 2 that we may look good on the outside, but on the inside, we are vile and we are diseased with sin. Look at verse number 2 of Ephesians 2. Said Paul put it this way, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air. He said, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's who we were before we were saved. The Bible says we were walking the course of this world. The prince, the power of the air was our master. We have a spirit of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation, that is our manner of life in times past. Here's what we were, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. You were deserving of the wrath of God. You were deserving to go to hell. You were a sinner. On the inside, there was something corrupting you. On the outside, you could put on the religious facade. On the outside, you could put on all the rituals. You can look good to man. You can look good to your family. You can look good to everybody else. But on the inside, you are a rotten sinner on the inside, and sin is working death inside of you. You are by nature a children of wrath, even as many others. I love this word here, but. That word but, every time you see that, you're going down one road, then you have to stop and go down another road. Here we are, we were by nature the children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy of his great love, where he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Somebody say amen. Verse number 6, and he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show us his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to his name. We were much like Naam. We were okay on the outside, but on the inside, we are diseased. Here's something interesting to note about leprosy. Do you know the Bible never speaks of leprosy as being cured or healed? Every time you go home today and you look it up for yourself, look in the New Testament. Many times you read about it in the New Testament. Jesus dealt with many different lepers. Never one time do you read that leprosy was cured or healed. Do you know how it was handled? You had to be cleansed. You had to be cleansed. I want you to know, friend, if you are going to have your sins taken away, you can't be cured of it. You can't be healed of it. There is no medicine that you can take. There's no ointment that you can take. Listen, there's no way. The only way that a person can be taken the sin away from their life is that they have to be cleansed. That's what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Listen now. And to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word of God. You know what will wash away your sins? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is God's holy detergent to wash away your sins. The word of God will help us to stay clean. If you're going to be saved, there's only one way to do it. It can't be man's way, mama's way, or the world's way. It's got to be God's way. Somebody say amen. We find Naam the leader. We find Naam this leopard. He tried every ointment that was out there. Maybe he even tried essential oils. Who knows? All right. He tried gargling stuff. He tried everything. Maybe he went and tried all the medicines. I'm sure that he went to every single doctor, every hospital, every cure, every remedy. But there was nothing, absolutely nothing, that could help Naaman. I want you to note something about Naaman. Naaman is not only a diseased leper, but he is a defiled sinner. He's not only a diseased leper, he's a defiled sinner. That means he needs more than a physical cure. He needs spiritual cleansing. He needs spiritual cleansing. He needs more than just a solution. He needs a savior. He needs more than just help. He needs hope, and that hope that is in God. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said it well. He said Naaman made every mistake possible in seeking to get a cure for his leprosy. He said first he went to the king of Syria, who of course could do nothing. Then he went to the king of Israel, who was unable to do anything. How many lost sinners run from one person to another seeking salvation, all the while Christ is waiting to meet their need? How long are you going to halt coming to Jesus Christ? You've run here and you've run there. You've tried the booze. You've tried pornography. You've tried more money. You've tried a better environment. You've tried philosophy. You've tried counselors. But your guilt and your shame remains. There's only one thing that will wash away your guilt and your shame, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. He is a diseased leper, but more than that, he is a defiled sinner. He doesn't need a work. He needs the word of God. Somebody say amen. And as a sinner, he views his problem from an earthly perspective. Naaman does the same thing a lot of us do. Number one, here's how he viewed the situation. He believes the cure can be bought. He believes the cure can be bought. Look at verse number 5. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, I was curious about how much this may have accumulated to. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Now, I'm not a mathematician. I am a theologian. And so I started digging into some commentaries. I wonder if anybody has figured this up. And one guy said that this, that Naaman took with him to Israel approximately, check this out, 1,247,240 bucks. That's how much this was worth. One guy said it could have been even closer to maybe $2 million or more dollars. Here's what Naaman thought. I need to be cured. He thought that God could be bought. He thought if he put a little money in the offering plate, he's going to be okay. If he gave a little money to a missions network, he'd be okay. If he brought some money, here's Naaman's problem, and here's the world's problem today. Naaman was ignorant of the grace of God. You can't buy salvation. Salvation is not for sale. Hey, salvation is free. Somebody say amen. He's ignorant of the grace of God. All Naaman had to do was come to the man of God, and the man of God would have healed him freely. But Naaman thought, I can buy God. I can buy my salvation. I want you to know, friend, it doesn't matter how much money you put in the offering plate. It doesn't matter how many missionaries you support. It doesn't matter how many homeless shelters you support. You cannot buy your way into heaven. It is a free gift from God Almighty. You've got to humble yourself, bankrupt yourself in your spirit, and call upon God and ask God to save you, because for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. Nahum, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Nahum's looking at the problem from an earthly perspective, and maybe you're doing the same thing today. Maybe you're thinking, if I give a little money, throw it in the offering plate, if I help somebody along the way, maybe I'll do okay. Let me tell you this. When I was building my house, I had a guy come by and do our porches. And we have a wraparound porch on our front porch. And this guy just got out of prison. And so I'm trying to give him a job. And he was a friend of a friend. And so I'm trying to help him. So you come over here and build the porches, and you'll have some money. And so he come over there, and we got a pretty big front porch. And so he did all that work, and I kind of helped him that day. And I said, well, how much do I owe you for all your work? He said, $200. I said, oh, no. $200? I said, this is thousands of dollars worth of work. I'm like, you need to give me what you bidded on, like when you were in, before you went to jail, what would your invoice be? He said, nope, $200, because here's what he said, if I do something good, especially for a preacher, God may just let me into heaven. And so at that moment, I said, time out. We're going to sit down and we're going to talk. And I went inside and I got my Bible, and on my front porch, I talked to him and led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he thought, maybe if I do something nice, just like Naaman, I can buy my way into heaven. If I do something good or benevolent for somebody, I can get my way into heaven. You cannot buy yourself into heaven. He believes the cure can be bought. The second thing he believes is that God can be bribed. He thought God could be bribed. Now, the Bible says that the king of Syria wrote a letter, and I'm sure that letter was very impressive. I can just imagine what the letter said. Hey, this is Naaman. He's my top guy. He's a top dog here in Syria. You know, he's a capable leader. He's a courageous leader. He's a very confident leader, and we love him. He's loved by his peers. Could you do me a favor? Could you heal him? Could you help him? I'm sure that that letter, no doubt, was extraordinary and very impressive. How many of you know today that you can't bribe God with your money and you can't bribe God with your morality? You may come to God and say, hey, God, I'm a pretty good Joe. If your name is Joe, I'm not throwing you on the bus today, just using it as a name, all right? I'm a pretty good Joe. I'm a pretty good guy. I got this long resume. I'm a good person. I've given money to the church, and I love people. I try to be a community person, and you got this long resume of all the good works, and you think you can bribe God. You think you can say, God, just look at my impressive resume. God, just look at all the things that I've done. Surely you wouldn't send a guy like me to hell. Surely you wouldn't send a woman like me to hell. Surely you wouldn't do this, Lord. God, just look at all that I have done. You can't get to heaven on your own good works. There's only one way, and that's by the grace of Almighty God. Somebody say amen. Naaman the leader. The Bible says, but he is a leper. Naaman the leper. Last of all, what about Naaman and the Lord? The Bible tells us in verse number 8, we have this response from Elisha. In step Elisha. If you go back and you read the story, you find that there was a little girl living in the home of Naaman. She was a Hebrew who was brought out of her land and brought into the home of Naaman. She was a prisoner, if you will. And they brought her into the home, and she becomes a maid to Naaman's wife. And this little girl sees the need of this powerful man and says, I know a man that can help you. You know, I'm thankful for that part of the story. It's another sermon in all of itself, that we ought to be like that little girl, looking at the needs of people, seeing the spiritual condition of individuals. And she looked at Naaman. She seen him as a defiled sinner. She looked at Naaman. She said, I know somebody. He lives in Samaria. If you can get to him, if you can get to the man of God, and the man of God pictures God's power and God's presence, if you can get him to the man of God, then he will be cleansed. I want you to know, we need to have the faith of that little bitty girl. We need to look at our lost loved ones and say, if we can get them to the house of God, if we can get them to God, if we can point them to Jesus, then they will be healed of their sins. Well, she tells them about it, and guess what happens? They go. Here, Naaman pulls up in front of Elisha's home with all of his chariots and his soldiers standing there. Very, very impressive coming into the land. And Elisha's just sitting inside the house in his rocking chair and doesn't even get up to meet him. He sends a messenger out to him. And the Bible says in verse number 8, he said, let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. When Naaman heard that the king had rent his clothes, he said, bring him to me. I want him to know that there's a prophet in Israel. I want him to know that there is a God in Israel. Elisha knew that Naaman needed more than a politician. He didn't need the king of Syria. He did not need the king of Israel. He needed more than a politician. He needed a prophet of God. He needed more than a miracle. He needed a message from God Almighty. God's going to show Naaman, you've got to humble yourself. To do it God's way, you're going to have to humble yourself. On the outside, you may be capable. On the outside, you may be courageous. On the outside, you may be a lot of things. But on the inside, you are corrupt. And he tells them in verse number 10, I want you to go and dip 7 times in the muddy river of Jordan. I want you to have 7 ducks in a muddy river. I want you to go down there and do that. And Nahum, in verse 11 and verse 12, he gets mad at the message of God. Now, I have found out if you're in ministry and you preach the truth of God and you tell people what God wants you to tell them, they're going to do one of two things. They're going to get right or they're going to get mad. I've had a lot of people get mad at me over the years. I remember one year I was down at the homeless shelter in Chattanooga, and Raymond Clark, many of you remember Brother Raymond Clark. Brother Raymond was with me, and Raymond was a veteran preacher, and he was down there, and I'm preaching on the prodigal son, and I'm talking about his sinful life. And a guy gets up and he starts cussing me right there at the shelter. And so he gets upset, and Brother Raymond stands up behind the pulpit. He was about 6'1", 6'2", maybe 6', and he's big, tall guy. Puts that bony finger out there, and he says, "Sir," he said, "God will be your judge." And I was like, "Woo! Go get it, Brother Raymond." You know, I didn't know what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, the security come in there and brought the guy out of there. People's gotten mad at me over the years. I'm like, what Paul says, am I now your enemy because I tell you the truth? The Bible teaches us that Naaman, he gets mad at the message of God. He says, I'm done with this. I can go dip in a river in Damascus and do just as well. I'm not going down there in that disgusting, muddy river. Not a man of my power. Not a man of my prominence, not a man of my prestige. Pride is standing away in the way of his cleansing. And what happens in our world today is pride stands in the way of salvation for so many people. Verse 13, his servants plead with him. And then finally in verse 14, we find old Nahum eat up with a hideous disease. Defiled on the inside, diseased on the inside. Maybe even pending death is lurking at the door. We find that in verse 14, he humbles himself. Look what it says. And he went down. I wonder what triggered in his heart. Something happened at that moment. And one minute he's ready to go back home. He's ready to give it up. He's angry at the man of God. He's angry at the message of God. He doesn't want to do it God's way. But something triggered in his heart. The Bible says, and he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in that river, the River Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Watch the miracle. And his flesh came again, likened unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Curtis, I want you to come to the piano. I want you to look at verse 15. Here is Nahum the leader, Nahum the leper. But now, Nahum, the man who's encountering the Lord, look at verse 17. And Nahum said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servants 2 mules to burden the earth of thy servant, will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods unto the Lord? Nahum is so overwhelmed that he's still thinking, I need to do something for you. Is there something I got to give for this cleansing? Is there something that I need to do for this cleansing? Should I give some money because of this miracle? And Elisha doesn't accept 1 dime from him. Notice what the Bible says in verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. I don't know where you're at spiritually today, but I believe that we are living in a culture of Naamans. People who think they can bribe God. People think that they can buy God. They can buy salvation. They can smart their way into heaven. They can do it some other means or some other way. There's only one way to find cleansing, and Nahum found that out. It wasn't by the doctors of the land. Was it by some special anointment? Any medical society could, nobody could do nothing for him. There was only one way, and that was to come to God and find cleansing. And there's only one way for you to be saved today, and that's to come to God and find cleansing for your soul. Maybe you are here today and you are saved, and you're still living your life like a Naaman. You're thinking you can do it your way instead of God's way. I don't know what your problem may be today, but I do know this. Pride stands in the way of many of us from being and doing what God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. We need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Wherever you want me to go, wherever the call, whatever the cost, Lord, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I want you to send me. I humble myself before you. And Lord, if it takes dipping 7 times in a muddy river, then that's what I'll do. If it takes doing this, then that's what I'll do. Lord, I want you to cleanse me. I want you to heal me. Lord, I want to hear your voice and do it your way and not my way. In my marriage, in my ministry, as a member here at the church, Lord, I want to do it your way. I don't know what your need may be today, but Butch is going to sing an invitation song, and I want to compel you to come. Humble yourself today. Dip yourself in that muddy river there. Come down and humble yourself of your pride and call upon God, and God will give you the cleansing that you need today. Father in heaven.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.